What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who could stand against us? There is an experience of childhood that I suspect most adults would like to avoid at any cost. That's being lined up against a wall, so to speak, or grouped with other people, waiting for two captains to choose sides of anything. When you're a little kid, you're pretty much jumping up and down saying, pick me, pick me, pick me, no matter what the activity might be, no matter how you understand what's going on or what abilities you may have to engage, you're still wanting to get picked before others for a lot of different reasons. I was unusual in that regard because I was in that situation a lot when I was a kid. I was one of the younger kids in the family, so in the neighborhood, you know, you're just another kid from that family. And when I was in grade school and on other teams along the way, more often than not, in whatever gathering I was the biggest, youngest kid there. People didn't necessarily know me, and I wasn't somebody who stood out on purpose. So the idea of being picked somewhere later in the pack was not at all unusual, nor did it bother me, actually. It took some time, but not too long of a time, for me to realize I wasn't always that eager to be picked early. I wanted to see how the teams were going to form first. I wanted to know kind of exactly what we were about to try to do together before I was realizing, okay, some of these teams are picked on the basis of popularity, not on the basis of skill, especially athletic skill and things like that. So I was already, as a young person, discerning which team I wanted to be on as a strategy for life, which has played itself out over and over again as somebody who puts teams together for all kinds of reasons. Which team you're on is important. Start thinking about it. How often in life do you have that moment where you realize whatever it is, whether it's a work endeavor or a division in family life or whatever else it might be, where you're in contest, so to speak, with someone, something, some other entity, you are either thinking to yourself, I'm doomed because of the team that you're on, or the flip side, that you are confident that your side is going to prevail because the team that you are on has what it takes, has the upper hand, has the know-how, the skills, the life experiences, whatever else it might be. And it's a sign of confidence, and it gives you hope and certainty, especially as you prepare for those moments when you are involved in whatever the contested issue is. Look back at these verses and consider that reality. God has chosen you for his team. Just let that sink in for a second. God has chosen you for his team, not just today or tomorrow, but for all eternity. God has an amazing track record of keeping those whom he's chosen for his team, who have big things to do for him, on track in accomplishing the things that he desires them to do. Take a look at Elisha, for instance, in the Old Testament lesson. There's a reason why I emphasized in the reading God asking him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Because he was far from home by his own choosing, doing something completely different than what God had intended him to do in that moment. So God has to teach him that lesson. I've got a plan for you, and I've got a plan for my people, and you know what your task is to be right now, and I've chosen you to be on my side, so you do it my way, and I will bless you. And he literally walks Elijah through that process by laying it out for him. He says, you're not supposed to be here, so now what you're going to do is you're going to go exactly back to where you're supposed to be, and you're going to do this, 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 and this for me, and the outcome will be exactly what I intended, because my team always wins. And then ultimately, as what you would think God's saying is true comfort to Elijah, even though he is a prophet to literally millions of people who call themselves to be believers, or call themselves believers, he tells them, there's over 7,000 of you left. You're not all by yourself, Elijah. They start thinking about that. That in itself has some challenges apart from what God's actually saying to him. There may be a moment like this again in history, Elijah, where the true believers on earth are so minimal, but it doesn't matter, Elijah, because I'm God and my team always wins, and I've chosen you to be on my team, so get busy with what I told you to do. Peter's experience is kind of similar too, isn't it? I mean, Peter loved being on Jesus' team, but there were times when Peter just didn't understand the bigger picture of how this all works. And Peter also wants to be in places he doesn't really need to be or even kind of have a right to be. I mean, Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and what is his first thought? Would it be your first thought as well? I want to do that too. Maybe that is your personality. But what's really amazing as you see those verses is Peter does walk on water. Most of the time in most Bible translations, you'll see the heading Jesus walks on water. That's not really an accurate depiction of what's presented to us. Jesus and Peter walk on water. Peter doesn't make it very far in the sense that as soon as he starts thinking about his own abilities and his own realities and what he's doing, forgetting that he's on Jesus' team, Jesus has invited him out there, Jesus has chosen him to be out there, Jesus isn't going to let him fail. None of that matters in the moment when the wind's blowing and the waves are rippling and he's realizing, I'm a human being walking on water, this isn't going to go well for me, and he immediately starts to sink. And Jesus plays out the whole interaction that's necessary for him to understand the bigger picture. I've chosen you, Peter, for eternal life. I've chosen you to be one of my followers in this moment that does amazing things. You get to preach the gospel. You get to heal people. You get to cast out demons. I'm not going to let you fail in this, Peter. And yet Peter struggles in that moment anyway, doesn't he? Even though all of that knowledge and all of that life experience is wrapped up into an exceptionally unique package that you would think that person, just like Elijah, should be trusting God in the moment because they know better than any of us what it really means. And yet the human nature that is in each one of us, just like it was in them, shrinks at the idea because we don't always have at the forefront of our minds and our experience what it means for God to say, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Recognize how that's all wrapped together. You're called to faith in God, and you are led to that faith by the Word working in the hands of the Holy Spirit, changing your heart and your mind to be one that trusts your Savior, right? And yet here, he also brings purpose to the conversation. The minute you came to faith, you weren't whisked off to eternal life with God. You still have a life to live. You have a purpose in this reality. And God tells you this side of eternity, he has a purpose for you, and he has a purpose for his entire team. And that purpose is going to continue to be worked out as God plans it and as God makes it happen. And he goes on to say, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. This is a big team. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The point of all those big, hairy theological terms that Paul's using there is to show you the investment God was willing to make so that you would be on his team for all eternity. And so that you would have certainty in this moment in life or any other moment in life where you have challenge, sorrow, need, uncertainty, that God's working for your good and everyone else's good who loves him and who also are in this reality. That as you look at it, when he starts using words like predestined and justified, conformed to the image of his Son, what he's telling you is look at everything God began to do even before the beginning of time. Before he spoke one creating word, he already saw you on his team for all eternity and was already working that plan for you in everything that's happened in the world's history up until this moment. In other words, mind-blowing reality. My team always wins. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what God is saying. Look at the reality. What then shall we respond to these things that he has just told us? That we're justified, that we're glorified through our faith and living for Christ. We're glorifying him. If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Again, holy cow. He's saying, look, this is everything God's willing to do to make sure you're a part of his eternal family. He entered into your reality and became one of you to face all of the things that you could not accomplish for yourself, so that you could be right with God and eternal and certain of resurrection from death into a life beyond your imagining in eternity with God. He's saying, think it through. If that reality is yours because you are on God's team and he's chosen you, you really think he's intending to leave you on your own to muddle around and fail and be uncertain about eternity from this moment until that moment you join him in eternal life? That he's up to the task every single day in every single circumstance to work good things for you. You can be confident of that. And he goes on to say, even in regard to the issue that should arise as you and I think about these things. But you say, well, wait a minute though. I'm a broken, failed person. I fail myself and the people around me all the time. I certainly fail God. Why would he choose me for his team? Ah. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. In other words, if somebody's bringing an accusation against you, their argument is going to be with God, the one who has supplied you with the righteousness that now covers you. Who then is the one who condemns? No one can. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So the one who's done all the things necessary to make us right with God is the one who defends us before God's throne and declares that we should not be examined according to the lives that we've lived, but rather whether or not we're on God's team and God has led us to believe in Jesus as our Savior. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What can ever diminish the love of Christ reach into our lives? Trouble? Hardship? Persecution? Famine, nakedness, danger, sword. For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So he gives us the reaction that the world rightfully should ask us. What about your day-to-day life? Are you ever hungry? Are you always wearing exactly what you wanted to wear every single day, even though you didn't do the laundry? You know, you start thinking about all the issues of our lives. But he gets down into the nitty-gritty here too, doesn't he? He says, when the world sees us as those on God's team living for God, pointed towards eternity, there will be moments when they look at us as completely having missed the point. That we're just going to get trampled and marked for death and there should be no hope out in front of us. That's the way it looks often, doesn't it? And yet he says no in answer to that. In all of these things too, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You're on the winning side. Eternity is yours. Everything broken and problematic about your life will not just be fixed, but will be overwhelmed with perfection and flawlessness and fulfillment in the next life you are going to live at God's gracious giving to you as someone on his team. And then he says, I am convinced. Remember, this is a fellow believer who was shipwrecked and left for dead, bitten by snakes and abused to the nth degree, imprisoned for his faith, yet he's saying, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, remembering that demons are actually evil angels, so anything in the context of the spiritual world, neither the present, anything that's going on right now, or the future, any powers, meaning any government, any boss, any parent, anyone that determines anything that impacts us through their authority over us, neither height nor depth. Maybe you're a mountain climber, or maybe you have some secret desire to actually get on one of those crazy submarines that go deeper in the ocean than anyone has ever gone before. Not me. Good luck to you on that. But that reality of the farthest experience you could possibly have, even going out into the universe, into outer space, or the very depths of the deepest ocean, it doesn't change the reality. Anything in creation, nothing in the universal experience of being human ever is going to be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the captain of your team. He's the captain of your life, your heart, and your eternal destiny. He's made all of that possible for you by living, dying, and rising as his gift to you, to make you right with God and righteous in his presence and welcome with him forever. Ultimately, that means every single moment of every single day, you and I have the ability to see things positively, even though we're inclined to not see it that way at all. But he's hoping that inspired words like this through a fellow believer who has faced the challenges of life in pretty much every way just as we are, have, in a similar way to the Savior himself, reminding us in the letter to the Hebrews that he's even faced every temptation that we face along with every other predicament of human life. But he was perfect in our place. He was flawless in his obedience. He was vigorous and unflinching in his focus on what God asked him to do on our behalf as our substitute, and succeeded in offering an innocent, holy life of obedience as the payment price for every sin. So that amazing, unwavering, unconditional love and commitment is ours, is focused on you and me and our being with God forever. Relentless commitment, relentless truth that connects us to the winning team no matter what we're experiencing. Try to wedge something into the lists that Paul presents here. Try to find some context of life and reality of experience now or the future that has not been included by the direction of the Holy Spirit in what Paul gives as possibility of what could disrupt this reality that God has created. And then remember the question he's already asked. If God is for us, who or what could possibly ever be against us? Ask yourself that question on a daily basis and have it turn your attention back to the promises of God that day by day, moment by moment, thought by thought, will lead you to complete reliance on your Savior God as the one alone who can answer whatever in the moment is your need. Because no one can charge you with anything and no one can take away God's love from you, and God has promised you that not only are you on his team eternally, but today, and he always comes through for anybody that's on his side. If God is for us, who could ever be against us? Amen.